Turn with me tonight in the Word of God, a familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Then over in chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55, the continuation of the message. Isaiah, in the latter chapters, beginning in chapter 40, going through the completion of the book of Isaiah, outlines the great plan that God has for salvation. In the middle nine chapters of those 27, he describes the salvation and the way it will be purchased by the suffering servant. Chapter 53 is the great chapter, the climactic chapter of the suffering servant of Jehovah bearing the sins of many. But it's not given there just to picture it, but to illustrate the total salvation that God has, the preparation that he's making for ultimately the deliverance of his people. And having made that, the writer goes on to describe not only what the Lord did in giving himself, but what results are now possible? So in chapter 55 comes a wonderful invitation. Before we can receive and understand the glory of the invitation given in chapter 55, we have to understand the price that was paid that it might be given. But in chapter 55, Isaiah speaks to men in general in light of the salvation which is won by our Lord at the cross. Chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me. Listen, that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. And then down to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. When I was at college, I had to take a psychology course. Didn't much want to, but it was just one of those matter of fact. There it was in front of you, you had to take it. So onward we went. I don't remember very much from the course, but I do remember one particular study. I don't remember all the details of the study, but I remember the central details of it because it involved the study of hunger. And in order to study hunger, this particular group of scientists were going to study it in rats. All right, so they had this collection of rats in which they were going to test them under different circumstances to see what their bodily responses were and their psychological responses to hunger. The various means by which they tested different groups, I don't remember all of that. I don't even remember completely what their conclusions were. But I remember one group fairly clearly because it impressed me at the time as a picture of the way things are for a lot of people on this earth. As one group of rats had the unfortunate lot in life become the ones who would get the worst end of the deal. They were going to be fed sawdust. All right, now in order to feed them sawdust, they had to flavor it. Get them to eat it. But that's all their diet from the time they started into the experiment until it was finished, and it would finish when they finally died. All they were going to get was sawdust. Now, in case you just keep it all straight so we'll all understand this, as far as a rat's concerned, sawdust has absolutely no nutritional value. It's perfectly worthless as far as food goes. But now again, they wouldn't normally have eaten the sawdust, but they flavored it. But even that flavoring had absolutely no nutritional value. And so they began to feed it to these rats. Poor rats. Sad case. What is their experience? The experience of those rats being fed, being pumped full of this stuff that's of absolutely no value. Well, the first reaction, there were three stages that they went through. The first stage, they were temporarily deceived because being hungry and coming to the food table like they had before and finding that which smelled like it, what they had had before, they ate it. And it was even made a consistency which was similar to what they'd eaten all along. So they didn't notice it. They felt full. They went away temporarily satisfied. They would get hungry a little sooner than usual and they would come back. But the first period of their reaction, very little response because they didn't know. Because the first way in which hunger was represented apparently to them was something had to do with their stomachs. As soon as they were full, they were temporarily happy. But the body's more complicated than just a stomach. It's built just as human beings are fearfully and wonderfully made. The whole creation is fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't know tonight how it happens, but somehow in that system, those cells out on the end began to complain about the fact that although your stomach is full and it says we're satisfied, coming through the bloodstream is a very low supply of food, that is nutrient. And they began to be disturbed. Now the rat doesn't have much choice. He only has one diet ahead of him, one provision made for him, and that's sawdust. The second stage of the rat's experience was a frantic attempt to get nutrient to the body by eating more of the sawdust. It's the only conclusion he could come to. As is in the psychological response to it. The answer is more of it. We're just not getting enough because there isn't enough nutrient reaching the bloodstream and the body is beginning to complain. The body is dying. The body's dying. It's not getting what it needs. So they began to eat and eat and eat and they became gluttons. And again, I remember that much in the study. They became is satiated with a desire to have the stuff. They get their whole world just, again, around that. And they would feed them more and more to see just how much they would take. And they would take as much as you could get to them until they were bloated and everything else over sawdust. Still absolutely no response. Now, what's going to happen? Well, sooner or later, a third response sets in because the body's not receiving. The stomach is still receiving, but the body's not receiving what it needs. And all this time that the energy is being expended to eat more and more and to fight with each other and everything else to get to it, they are slowly running out because there's nothing filling it back up. There's nothing coming in. And so there's the process of dying goes further to the point where finally, in despair, the poor rat goes in the corner and gives up. Gives up. Complete despair. Because all that it had given itself to wasn't coming along, and not only was it in despair because it said there's no future in this, he couldn't come anymore. He'd run out. He'd run out. That's a sad story. Those poor rats were in that cage. They had absolutely no choice. They would all die. That's the way the experiment worked out. Everybody knew at the beginning that they were going to die. They just want to see how they died. But in the process, they tried and tried and tried. They had no choice as to what they were going to do. They were eating. They were eating. They were eating. That impressed me that day. I thought, well, what a picture. Eating, 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 devouring. Not only devouring, but at one point becoming just captivated totally with this one obsession to eat more. To eat more of the crummy sawdust that isn't doing them a bit of good. And so you could say for a while there before they finally physically gave out, the rat's whole world was captivated with one thought, and that's eating empty sawdust. Eating empty sawdust. It's a strange picture in certain respect, but it's an interesting picture with regard to mankind. Remember ourselves, the story of Eve. I remember that story. Dawn of mankind. Beginning of the whole history of mankind. How close the situation of that rat, of those rats is to our own experience in the world, in this world. Remember the story of Eve. Eve had it all. She was in the garden. The garden prepared by God. Perfect. Everything there is just as it ought to be. Living with her husband, he's perfect. Last perfect husband there ever was. There he was. He was perfect just as God had made him. Eve, perfect wife. Perfect environment. Perfect relationship with God. And you remember, it's a tragic story. She comes apart one day and she just happens to be, for some reason, what reason we don't know, beside the only restriction in the whole garden. She's standing there looking at the only thing in the whole garden she can't have, and that's what one tree. And you remember that the serpent comes to her, the devil comes, and that serpent to her and begins to make offer. As far as we know in the history of mankind, that's, again, it is the first time. It appears it's the first time, at least. We don't know what happened in Eve's experience before she got. Why was she at that tree looking at it? But in that particular case, dissatisfaction came in. Everything's perfect, but a dissatisfaction. The devil comes in to cause a dissatisfaction. Now, he's going to do something which, again, once we step back and look at it, it's incredible, absolutely incredible to someone who has it all, has absolutely everything. He's going to try now to convince someone that has absolutely everything and is in a place where there are no irritations whatsoever, that they have need of something else. And that in order to get what they need, they're going to have to give up this particular thing. How is he going to get it to do it? Well, important features, again, of that event, we're not going to consider tonight, just that this, that Eve was tempted. And before that temptation could begin to grip, had to be that terrible thing, dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. We all know it. We've heard the story numerous times. She's told that God has withheld. God's withheld. He's withheld the one thing. You see, you have it all, Eve, except for this. You don't really have life. Now, he doesn't say it that way, but that's the way it's presented in the picture there, and it's the way it's presented from then on. You aren't experiencing what there is to be experienced in life. It's unfortunate that you're not doing that, but there it is. It's right there in front of you, and you can experience life. And you know as well as I do what Eve did. She contemplated back and forth, but she finally took of the fruit in order to experience life, and she bit into the sawdust, in essence. Bit into the sawdust. There's nothing wrong with the fruit. But she had bought sawdust from the devil, and we all know that from that moment on in the history of mankind, at least from the time that she shared the sawdust with Adam, and Adam partook of the great lie with regards to the opportunity, a terrible thing came into mankind, and it's driven it ever since. The whole world, it's motivated. Why does the world keep going? How does the world keep going without God? How does it keep going without God? What motivates men who don't know God? What motivates a world, a whole world, close to 4 billion of them tonight. 4 billion people out there. What is the driving force of the world that keeps the whole thing moving forward since that great event, the fall of mankind? Well, what is it? They are driven by a consuming dissatisfaction. Consuming dissatisfaction, because at that moment that Eve ate of that fruit, she lost what she had with God and she became thirsty. But not only did she lose her relationship with God, but her mind was darkened. That is, she lost her understanding, she lost her perspective, and Adam lost it with her. His perspective, his capacity to understand the right way to go. But he remained a man who was thirsty. Thirsty in his heart. There was a deep need in his heart which had been fulfilled in God, which was not now fulfilled in God. And he became darkened. And the sad feature of this world is that with him, every man who came forth from that original union between Adam and Eve has had the same darkened experience. The lack of understanding of the thirst that's within them. The lack of understanding of that thirst. Every man here tonight is thirsty. They have a basic need. At least in one respect, we can say that everybody here tonight is thirsty. Every one of us. To the world, the tragedy of the whole thing is that they don't understand the thirst that they have. And they've been fed sawdust. Sawdust. Various forms of sawdust, but they've been fed sawdust, and the whole world drives on with the panic-stricken man, or totality of mankind, desperately grabbing at the sawdust, convinced if they can get enough of it, the thirst, the hunger will go away. Now, there's a miracle in Christianity. Miracle in Christianity. There's numerous miracles in Christianity, but one of the tremendous miracles in Christianity, one of the tremendous features of those people who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have known Him, is that they found that He satisfies. That terrible driving dissatisfaction which motivates the entire world, which keeps it going, which keeps the United States going, which keeps economies going, which keeps nations going, all of that dissatisfaction comes to an end. Man becomes satisfied. He becomes satisfied because he's back in the relationship with God that he originally had. Now that's extremely important for us to understand that when a man comes, he becomes that kind of an individual, a satisfied man. Because one man said, with regard to the world, man never is, but always to be blessed. Now that's part of a poem, so it's a little difficult to get from the statement what he's saying, but what he's saying is basically this: man never is. In the present tense, no man, this is a man making a general assessment of the world, he says, men are never in the present tense blessed. They are always awaiting a day to be blessed. They are always heading towards it. They are always going after it. They are always aiming, and they are somewhat satisfied in the fact that they're going the right direction. But where is the blessing? The blessing is tomorrow. The blessing is always tomorrow. And that's, again, it's another aspect of that motivating feature. There's a dissatisfaction. Oh, yes, it's all right today, but you just don't know what things are going to be like when I get to there, or to there, or to there. And I drive the whole way through my life looking for that, and then that, and then that, and then that. Is a man satisfied? Is a man satisfied? Well, just as those rats had three different experiences, people do have three different experiences. It's important for us to understand because of a deeply important question. An eternally important question tonight that you have to ask as we all sit before the Lord tonight is, in my heart, am I one of those ones who is going to be blessed one day? Whose heart's still looking towards another day? Who therefore is with today and with what I am today and my circumstances today, basically dissatisfied, preparing my world for another day, always going forward, always going into something more? Or am I one who can say tonight, in the depths of my heart, fact of the matter, satisfied? That's an extremely important question. An extremely important question. What are we? Are we satisfied? Now again, it's important to us to understand that men on this earth, before you assess whether or not you're satisfied tonight, that men on this earth have exactly the same three experiences as those rats. Well, starting off, there can be a mistake made in your concepts. The first time one lays hold of a given opportunity, it can, to a degree, quench the thirst or the hunger for a momentary situation. And one can mistake that short period of satisfaction, that short period of alleviation of the thirst, at least temporarily, for true satisfaction. The rat comes first day. He's doing all right, eats the food. And for a moment, and for a time, part of his body is satisfied. And he could, and he does, confuse that partial satisfaction with total satisfaction. That's why people, again, we see it. It's people in the world, they're driving it. They make a fortune out of it. It's why hobbies are, people make money on the things. You know how the pattern of a hobby goes? Everybody knows it. It's the same. It's just a miniature. It's a miniature of the whole experience of life. What is it? Captivated. Wouldn't that be interesting to try whatever it is? I don't know what it is. Whatever the hobby is. There's 1,001 of them to be had. You become, interested on the side and you think, I ought to get into that. I ought to get into it. And then you take that first great step. There's always a first great step to be taken. The first great step to dive into it, whether it's a model train or whether it is a new camera or whether it is a new gardening tool or whether it is, you go on down the line, there's 1,001 hobbies, but you know it's that first step, you've never been into it. And you get in there and you get your new little train and you set it all up. And this is wonderful. Isn't it wonderful? Running the train around the track. Or you have your new camera and you run it outside and you take your first, pictures and you run back and here they come, back from Kodak. You got your first set and there you are. Isn't it wonderful? Or you got your new garden tool and you go out to the garden and you run it through, run your tiller through the ground. Is it tremendous? Wonderful. Wonderful. But if you're not careful tonight, you might have just had that experience in your life. You've just made your first big plunge into it and you've confused that first flush of the assuaging of that desire to have for true satisfaction. You think you're satisfied? Come back in a year and tell me about it. Tell me about it. Because what happens? Well, we all know what happens the next thing if you happen to pick up the camera. What's the next thing? Well, you got to get into the camera magazine, got to get the camera magazine, get more familiar with what's going on. I like the camera. And then what's that? Have you ever seen a camera magazine? I'll tell you what's in a camera magazine. 1,001 attachments. 1,001. This filter will make your picture just a little more perfect than it was. You need one of those and you get that on there. Yeah, but that's only for this particular. That's only when you're outside. But when you're inside, you need this filter. You got two filters now. Well, the problem is that inside you really need a tripod to sit it on because on low lights, tripod. What is it? Same old thing. You say you're satisfied. You were satisfied. And you will be. Everything will be complete as soon as you have a tripod. Well, as soon as I have another lens. As soon as I have a case to put all this in. As soon as I have a closet to put all these things in. As soon as I have a dark room to put all these things in. It's too complicated. I can't take pictures anyway. I can't carry all that stuff with me. What happens? You finally come around the bush to where it becomes a burden to the whole thing. An important point is this, that at the very beginning, in the first flush, you have a sense, maybe for a moment, it's satisfying. It's satisfying. Just like that rat. I believed he was okay, ate a meal, stomach feels great. But he's not great, he's not fed. And the hunger which he thought he was dealing with isn't dealt with, and his body begins to complain. Body begins to complain. Men are in the same three states tonight. Some of them are in that first flush. They're satisfied to a degree because they've had a little taste of something that they were after, but they don't know that it's only temporary. There's pleasure in sin for a season. For a season. It's a short season, but there is a season. There's a season when it seems to be satisfying. There's a season when all those relationships that ought not to be seem to be the best thing that's ever happened to me. It's a season, and the season passes away. And then comes the second stage, same stage. What is it? Doesn't matter what the devil catches a man with. It could be impurity. It could be with money. It could be with 101 different things. But once he catches him and he gets past that first flush, what is it? A little more, a little deeper, a little different. A little more. You just need a little more. You're not getting enough of whatever it is you're after. A little deeper. You've got to experience it deeper. A little more. A little deeper. on down the line. And finally, thankfully, some men finally come to the place in their life when they realize the whole thing's a burden. Men are thirsty tonight, very thirsty. They're in one of those three conditions. But what's God have to say with regard to that? What's he have to say concerning that? The very important thing that he has to say. Both times the Word of God, when he speaks concerning this, it begins the same way. In chapter 55, speaking to men with thirsts and who are in the midst of all those pursuits, comes a wonderful word. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. But I want you to note the way it starts. Very important the way it starts. It's very important for you tonight the way it starts. Because in the midst of it, you're sitting out there and you're thinking, well, I don't know, satisfied, not satisfied, you may not even be listening. But the important point is this, that as you're sitting there and you're thinking about it, if you're in that trap, very often a man being carried along by that trap. And as the Lord begins to speak here, he starts out with this imperative statement, ho. Now, I won't know if you ever thought of what in the world that means, ho. I mean, it's an interesting word. Go to the commentary. They just always skip that word as if everybody knows what that word is. They don't tell you what it says there. But the important point after you finally find out what's going on here is it's a word. It's a little difficult to translate in a word. It means everybody, in a sense, it means stop. It's the kind of thing that would be taking place if the whole place is in a riot and this individual wants to get somebody's attention, and finally in despair because he's trying to be polite about it and nobody's paying any attention, he finally just says, wait a minute! You know, and it doesn't matter what he said. He just raised his voice and he speaks out with authority, and everybody said, well, they must have somebody up there that has something to say. But that's the way this is presented. The first statement is just an imperative to draw attention. It's to get everybody's attention here, because in the thrust of everyday life, pursuing the sawdust, men aren't even aware, as they are so desperately concentrating on the sawdust, that anybody's speaking, and it's hard to get men's attention. It's hard to get men's attention in a meeting, even such as this. I know that. I know that it's easy for a person to come to a meeting who is wrapped up in that world, and you say, well, they at least heard the gospel tonight. They might not have even heard a word you said. Why? Because just like the people of Amos's day, who the Lord speaks about, what were they doing on the Sabbath? Oh, they're at the Sabbath services, all right. There they are making their sacrifices. There they are observing the Sabbath with the rest of the people of God. And what's in their heart? Amos says to them, I'll tell you what's in your heart. You're saying in your heart, when will the Sabbath be over? That we can get back to the market to make the shekel bigger and the bushel smaller. In other words, they had ambitions in that market, and they were determined to see that their ambitions were fulfilled. They were caught up with the sawdust of economic gain, and in their being caught up with it, they weren't hearing what was going on. Their minds were off in some other land. Words go past, but nobody listens. Nobody listens. They're not hearing. Very important you understand that. And just because a person sits out there, it would be very interesting. Wouldn't it be interesting in the middle of a meeting one time if everybody's heart was attached to a microphone? Right in the middle of the meeting, we turn it on. Here comes glaring out. Everybody's thoughts. I wonder how much would be in coordination with what's being said. I wonder how many plans for the next day were made during sermons. How many people sat under the preaching of the gospel, even in the power of the Spirit of God, while they concentrated because they were that caught up with it. They were caught up in a whirlwind of sawdust, and they couldn't get their mind back onto the truth, which is going to cost them their life. And you can't even get their attention. The writer starts off with the way you have to start off. Ho, every man that thirsteth. It's exactly the same thing that the Lord did. One of those desperate occasions in the Lord. Very seldom do you see in the Word of God even the slightest degree of the Lord being flustered, or not flustered, but disturbed in a situation. He has command, control, everything that's going on. You can see him in that day. He comes into the feast. Everybody's there at the feast. Everything's going this way and that way. And then it says in the midst of the feast, it says the Lord stood up in the midst of them and cried out. He cries out, if any man thirsts, let him come to me. You're not just teaching him that day. He's crying out. Why? For the same reason. Because people are caught up in the rush of chasing after the sawdust. Their whole being captivated with the getting of this and the getting more of this. Why? Because they inwardly, it's a sad situation, inwardly they have a deep thirst. But because of their darkened condition, they don't have the capacity to understand the answer to the thirst. And so rather than eat what they ought to be eating, They're seeking after sawdust. Sawdust. The world. The world. The whole world. That's why it says don't love the world, because the whole thing is sawdust. Why not love it? Because if you begin to love it, you'll begin to eat it. And if you begin to eat it, you're going to feel like you're being satisfied for a while. What's going to happen? The very life of your being is going to begin to deteriorate. And you can go into the world and you can look out across the aged of the world, and you can see the lives that have been dehydrated and just sapped of all they were, feeding on worthless sawdust, working hard to grab it, giving themselves to it, hoping for a better tomorrow, a better tomorrow, a better tomorrow. The classic statement with regards to great millionaire at the beginning of the century. What will it take? What will it take, Mr. Rockefeller? What will it take? One of the richest men in the face of the earth. A man who worked his whole life to attain wealth and worked hard at it. And there in his latter years, he was working hard, still working hard to attain wealth. What will it take, Mr. Rockefeller, for you to be satisfied? More. It'll take more. It'll take more. You know, when Mr. Rockefeller was at the end of his life, he said he was in a situation where because he had given it to his life to this thing and given his whole energy to it, and it had sapped the very life, the very actual life out of him, got to the place where he looked out and saw a man sitting outside eating his lunch, and he realized that he had sacrificed his capacity. He was so eaten up with ulcers and all the rest because of the intensity with which he had sought money, he couldn't even eat a decent meal. He couldn't eat anymore, couldn't enjoy a meal, because he had physically destroyed himself in the intensity of his search for what? Money. Sawdust. 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 Costly experience. But the Lord comes and He speaks. Isn't it gracious? Gracious of the Lord. Gracious of Him. Because there's a whole world, the whole world thirsting out there. Doesn't know what they're after. Doesn't know what they're after. Seeking for it desperately. And in the middle of it, though, He has to say this sharp word. And it's a sharp word, but it's an attracting word, because it has to be attracting. Give people's attention just for a moment. Ho, everyone that thirsts. Stand up and cries. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink. That's what the Lord said there, and that's what He says here. Let him come to me and drink. Now, He comes and He says this in the statement. He asks the question in the passage in verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? And that's the picture of the whole world out there. They are spending what they're getting. They are spending what God's given to them in order to get that which we just described. It's exactly what the Word of God says here. They are doing it in order to get what? Get that which is not bread. It is not bread. It is not the answer. It is not what your need is. And it doesn't only that it's not bread, but it doesn't satisfy. Now, what's the answer tonight to all that? What's the answer to all that? What's the first important answer? First part of the important answer is to stop. Stop. Now, I'm well aware, I don't want to belabor it, but I'm well aware of how difficult the whirlwind is. I'm well aware of what it takes for some people involved in the rush of this world to stop just for a minute. To stop for a minute to consider. I remember that. I remember it. I was in the whirlwind. I was in the whirlwind of trying to live on what people thought of me. When I was in high school, working hard at it, working very hard at it. I wasn't very old, but I was working hard because a lot of competition. High school I went to, 3,000 kids in it. There's a lot of competition to be anything in a school when there's 3,000 kids in it, so you work hard if you really want to get somewhere. But I also remember that there were times when, in the midst of the rush of the whole thing, in the midst of the running of track, and in the going to this club, and the going to that club, and trying to make some money so that when you get done with all this, you can go and get on in that world by going to college, in the midst of all these different activities, along with a few others on the side, those questions would come to me. I wonder what the point of all this is. I wonder what the point of it all is. I remember sitting with my dad out back of our house one day. I was commiserating with him, and I was pouring out my pity, or my self-pity, as we heard this morning, before him, because I just had my first week of work. I brought home my big paycheck. It wasn't much, but I remember this. Well, I guess it was a couple weeks into it, because I'd already realized this point. I said, this is a trap. This is a trap. I said, Dad, this is the way the situation is. Before I was working, I had time, no money. Lots of things to be done, but I couldn't do them. Couldn't afford to. So I go to work. Now I have lots of money. Well, it wasn't lots of money, but it was lots of money for where I was before. All those things are out there. Now I don't have time to do it. This is a mess. Then my dad looked at me and kind of said, yeah, and you just begun it. You've just begun it. He didn't give me any encouragement at all. Why? Because that's the way that world works. You get this part of it and this part. And you try to put this one. You keep thinking, one day I'm going to get everything in line. I'm going to get all the ducks in a row. I'm going to get all the cards in the, you know, in the hand. Everything's going to be in place. All I need is this part, and then that one slips away. But I'm going to get it back, and then this one slips away. And then this part, why? Because it's all sawdust. It's sawdust. Now, I'm also, as I said, I'm well aware that while you're going through that, there come those momentary times when you begin to ask, what in the world does all this mean? What's the point of all this? But you know what happens? You know what happens when you think that? You can think about it for a second. I know it. I know it. That's why a meeting like tonight was we're before the Lord with the Spirit of God to speak to is very important. Because I know you can't hold those kind of thoughts very long. You can think about them for a few minutes, but there's too much to be done. I've got to be at practice tomorrow to learn or to prepare to run so that I can make a name for myself among these people. And there's a club meeting tonight, and if I don't go to that, I won't be what I should be in this school, and I'm going to be that. And when that's done, there's going to be an MYF meeting, and that's got to be done because there's pleasure to be experienced there. This has to be done, and that has to be done, and I have to keep going. I would like to stop and ask whether this makes any sense, but I don't have time. Now that doesn't, again, the logic isn't very good, but that's the way the whole world works. Every once in a while, the thought comes, this is crazy. And I would like to do it differently, but I can't do it differently. I just don't have time. There's too many things to be done. And all of a sudden, they realize they've killed themselves. And then they lay down and then they ask those terrible questions. What it must be to come to the end of the race and sit there, laying there dying, and wonder what in the world you did do. Because it's tomorrow. Tomorrow's when we're going to have the great time. Tomorrow. And then when you get old enough where there's no tomorrow, you start saying, wasn't it great? It wasn't great. It wasn't great back then, because what were you doing back then? You were thinking about tomorrow. It was never great. All right, now, ho, everyone that thirsts. What's the first thing to do? The first thing the Lord tells a person to do here, incline your ear and come to me. Incline your ear and come to me. Come. 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 Now here he's not yet offering anything. He just said, come. Come. Because the very first thing a man in that condition better do is stop and come to the Lord. Because he says, incline your ear, it's time to listen. Time to listen. And what will happen to those that are dissatisfied tonight is desperately important, because you'll either listen or you won't listen. And if you don't listen tonight, I really don't think you have time tomorrow. I'm just telling you the truth. I don't think you have time tomorrow. Because there's things to be done tomorrow. I know there's things to be done. There's more sawdust to be obtained. There are more things to be chased. There are dreams to dream. Possibilities to be considered, ways to go in order to have the satisfaction met. He says, come, come. Now, it would be bad enough if our problem was just that. We've gone our own way in reading sawdust, but it's more serious than that. It's more serious than that. And that's important that you understand when you hear the invitation here. Because the invitation is to come and drink. There is an answer to that dissatisfaction. There's an answer to it. But you have more than a need just to go a different path and to eat something differently, because a sad feature of the fact is that when you eat the sawdust, you also have to, by the very nature of what's going on, violate the righteousness of God. That's just a fact. I don't have time to go into it in detail, but remember Eve. You see, Eve is offered life, but you know, it's an unfortunate thing, Eve. Just pitiful. It's too bad that the real experience of life isn't inside the will of God. Too bad. All this, it looks like he's done a pretty good job, but there's one experience that's really life. I don't know how to tell you this, Eve, but it's outside of what he told you to do. He said that there's only one restriction. I know that's not very many restrictions, but life just is on the other side of it. I'm sorry. You know, you can feel the devil's real pity for Eve. Tempting her to take it. She knows and he knows he has to go beyond the will of God in order to grab it. And every man who's ever pursued their own course on the face of this earth has found out they have to go beyond the will of God in order to obtain it. Very important to ask yourself that question. Well, there's only one thing that I'm slipping up on. Of course there's only one thing you're slipping up on. There's only one thing that you're slipping up on. Why don't you stop slipping up on that simple reason? Because life's on the other side of it. There's lots of commands I keep. Of course there's lots of commands you keep. Because you don't think life's on the other side of them. That's not the sawdust you're pursuing. So there's no sense in you saying, well, I don't have immoral actions or even immoral thoughts. I'm covetous as it can, you know, all get out. But that's my only problem. That's my only problem. Because that's the sawdust you're seeking. And then the guy over here with his impure thoughts says, well, at least I don't hoard my money. That's right. You don't hoard your money because you don't think life's in it. You think life is in sex. The guy thinks life's in money. But you see, it might not be very far over the line, but it's over the line. It's always over the line. So that you see, it's more serious than just we all went our own way. When we went our own way, we violated the righteousness of God. There's not a person in this room who hasn't done that. Why did you sin? Why do men sin? Why do they keep on sinning? Why is it that individuals who desire to go on and to understand the things of God continue to sin? Because they believe that there's sawdust out there which is full of life. They don't believe it's sawdust. They're looking at it. They would like to do the will of God, true, but they would also like to taste the sawdust. And it's just unfortunate that the will of God, the law of God, happens to be between me and real life. In order to experience what God is offering here, however man that thirsteth, a very, very important thing had to take place. One thing to say, come, drink of the water. Before the water could be made available, not only was there the need for God to provide that which will satisfy the heart, but he had to supply something which would satisfy something far more important. He had to find out something which would satisfy the wrath, which was against the way that men were going. That's why we read Isaiah chapter 53. Before we can understand Isaiah chapter 55, you've got to realize it's on the backdrop. It's only a few verses away from Isaiah chapter 53. The Lamb of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Why? Because every one of us turned to his own way. But he has caused the iniquity of us all to rest on him. Tremendous. So that tonight he can say, ho, every man that thirsts. Ho, every man that thirsts. Come. Come. Now what's it going to mean? Now realizing all that and putting it all together, what's it going to mean practically when you come? Well, you're going to come and drink, right? Yes, you're going to come and drink, but before you can come and drink, there's something to hear. What's that? Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. What's the answer? You ever have to ask that question? What is the answer to that haunting thirst in your heart? The Lord's the answer to that haunting thirst in your heart. You might think, you might be so captivated with it, you might be in that place where you're so desperately seeking something tonight that you might actually believe that life is in sex, but it isn't. And that which you're looking for in that experience is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying, and I don't want to get to be perverted in what I'm saying there, because what you're looking for is something that quenches the thirst. And that's what quenches the thirst. The man that's hunting for the money tonight, desperately hanging on to it and promoting that. And where's the answer to that? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord himself. But in order to do that, in order to call upon him while he's near, call upon the person, seek the Lord himself, it comes to this very important thing. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he'll have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's one very important thing to understand, that if you're going to return, you have to put away the sawdust. You have to give up the sawdust. You have to understand the spiritual fact that life is not in all those things. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the command goes forth. If you're going to learn from me, you're going to have to forsake the whole thing. Why? Is he asking men to forsake something worthwhile? No, he's asking them to put away the sawdust. Because if you're going to continue to feed on sawdust, you're never going to understand what I'm trying to tell you. So unless you put it away, you can't be my disciple. You can't learn from me while you're still thinking in the thoughts of that earth. You can't do it. It can't be accomplished. And it's very important for every individual in this room tonight to understand that if you're going to come to the Lord and you're going to seek Him and know him as satisfaction, that you're going to have to put it away, because it would be terrible for someone to come back and give the testimony as some do. I saw it, and I didn't find him satisfying. You know why you didn't find him satisfying? Because you never gave up the thinking of this world, and you were still trying to eat the sawdust and be satisfied with the Lord at the same time. It won't work, can't be done, never has been, never will be. You know, I ask you an important question tonight. Are you satisfied? Terribly important question. Lord, when he gives the invitation in John chapter 7, says, the one that comes to me will never thirst, he'll never hunger, because I will satisfy. I do satisfy. Difference in one sense between those that really know the Lord and those who don't know the Lord is an inward satisfaction. They'll be involved. Oh yeah, they'll be involved in a lot of the same things that the rest of the world is, but they're not at all satisfied by them. They just aren't satisfied by them. They may have things that are going to come up tomorrow, but they're not dreaming of the better day of tomorrow. They're not dreaming of a better day. They're walking with the living Lord. Ho, everyone that thirst. Come. You that have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why is it open to us tonight? It's open to us because the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because it was a day when the Lord of glory, in order to make that invitation available to men, took on himself the sin and satisfied the wrath of God. It's satisfied tonight. So that having been satisfied, now to those that will turn from the sawdust and turn from the emptiness and turn from the foolishness can come. We heard it tonight. For our guilt and folly stricken. We were fools in going after it. We were fools. The rat didn't have any choice. We did. And we were fools for going after it, but it was more than that. There was more than folly involved. There was guilt involved. But for our guilt and folly, he was stricken. For our guilt and folly, he was stricken. All our judgments borne by thee. So that tonight we can come. I wonder if you're thirsty tonight. I wonder if you can hear. Not in the whirlwind, or at least for a moment you realize that the whole thing is fruitless and empty. Ready to come. Come to the Lord. Forsake it. The unrighteous man his way. The wicked man his ways. The unrighteous man his thoughts. Forsake the whole thing. The sawdust. The emptiness. Forget the patterns of life that you've been living. Forget the way, the whirlwind that you've been in, to break out of it. And come to him and live. To give up all those things that you have been desperately seeking life from, and realize it's not in all the things that could be possibly assembled, but it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in himself. And be satisfied. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks tonight for your capacity to satisfy. We give you thanks that we can drink and live. Oh, Father, we do it, pray tonight for everyone caught in the trap, caught in the whirlwind, chasing the emptiness of this earth, hoping that deep spiritual need will be met in those things. Lord, we pray for them that you would enable them to be halted by the Spirit of God. Lord, halt them in their steps, that they might hear the cry above the crowd and above the multitude and above the day-by-day turmoil, might hear your voice. I might come and listen. I might give up their own way and seek thy way. Oh, we thank you for paying for the price, that there might be a way, that the invitation might be given. Oh, Lord, we give you thanks for that tonight, and we ask you to make it effective in each heart. Bow before you, and we pray in Jesus' name.